month long, we've been talking about salvation. And we talked about the coming of our King and the death of our King. But today, we're going to end our series on salvation. And the focus is going to be you. It's going to be you. And it's always tough to do a series on salvation because you're going to talk about things that people don't necessarily want to hear. A lot of times you don't hear the churches anymore preach a lot of things about like heaven and hell. You don't hear a lot about that anymore, but we do here. You don't hear a lot of folks talking about sin a whole lot, but we do here. Because it's necessary, and we need to understand those things and recognize those things, because today's message is, how do I overcome sin in my life? And see, we need to look at it from a different perspective, and I hope today that we get a different perspective to look at areas in our lives that maybe we can get some help to work through. So I once heard that when a saved person starts battling sin or personal sin in their life, that they enter a combat that is so hard and so intense, it makes like World War II look like a Sunday school picnic. And so this is how intense when we battle stuff through our walking in our lives. It's like there's a lot of times I get the wonderful privilege to deal with a lot of families, couples, marriage counseling, stuff like that, relationship counseling. And a lot of times people come in and each individual in the relationship wants me to fix the other person. They always want to, you know, say, oh, it's this person, it's that person, they need to do this, she doesn't do that, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that, and it's like this. It's always like this. Fix the other person, they're the problem. And a lot of times I'm sitting there listening to this and I'm going, well, you know, realistically, in my brain I'm thinking, you need to stop worrying about the other person and worry about how to fix you. God will take care of the other person. You just need to fix you and worry about you. When you get yourself straight, your stuff right, and get your walk correct, he'll take care of the other stuff. So worry about you. So today is about you. And so when we talk about how to overcome sin in our lives and the battle that goes on in our own stuff, see, young Christians sometimes, when they're in the battle, they don't recognize the intensity, because as we grow, we realize, as we become mature, we get to look back and realize some of those struggles that we were going through at the time. When we become seasoned Christians, we understand what some of the things that we have gone through, so we can pass on that knowledge to some of the younger ones. See, when you received Christ, you had to deal with two people. It was like there was this old you and this new you. You had this old man in Adam's image, which was a sinful nature, but then you had this new man in Christ, which was God's image. And then when you become Christ-like, this battle goes on. When you're a new Christian, it goes on all the time. And there's this struggle. See, you get to this point and you're like, well, now what? I accept God, I love God, but I still have this thing going on, this internal battle going on. What am I supposed to be doing? And this battle goes on and on and on and on. And when we battle sin, it's really a war. It's a spiritual thing. He really wants you to win. So here's the thing. We all need help combating the sin nature of the old you. So what do we do? So let's talk about, well, what is sin? Sin is actually breaking God's law. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Sin is anything done apart from faith. Romans 14:23 says, "But whoever has doubts is condemned, and if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." So why do you sin? You sin because you inherited a sinful nature from Adam. Thanks, dude. Thank you so much. Romans 5:12, death through Adam, life through Christ. See, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as of the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. You sin because your old nature draws you in to the sin. James 1:13-14 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. I underline their own evil desires and enticed. Romans 7:14-25 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for I want to do. This always trips me up when I read this scripture. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. Here is the conflict and the battle that constantly goes on inside all of us. It's never ending and never ceasing. It's continual. I'll continue reading starting at 21. It says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, my mind, I am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. You sin as a result of temptation in three major areas that are outlined in 1 John 2:15-16. The word says, in these three areas that are outlined, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. And if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Flesh, eyes, and life. Anybody struggle with any of those three? Flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. We're gonna hammer those three and break those three down in a minute. Jesus was also tempted in these three areas, yet without sinning, as stated in Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." He did not. So, let's talk about this thing, sin, taking it right back to the beginning, the fall. Genesis 3:1-6. The word says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, here's the thing. Tempted to wanting to know more. That's what the serpent was. He was tempting Eve to say, "Don't you want to know more? Don't you want what's been kept and hidden from you? Why should you just be content with where you are in life and the things that you have? Don't you want to have just a little bit more and have something else?" See, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam. Really, dude. You know, we husbands that are here, we want to please our wives and do what they tell them. But look, when God tells you not to do something, you better follow God and correct her. Hello? Y'all hear me, right? You know, this is what needed to happen. But that's not what didn't happen. So here we go. Three things that happened that I underlined in that scripture. She noticed it was good for food. Flesh, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. Weren't those the three? There we go. There's where it starts. Here we go. The ride begins. But before we get there, Jesus was also tempted in the wilderness. And he had to go through some of the similar stuff. In Matthew 4:1-11, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Hungry. That's a long fast. Pretty easy to be tempted. If somebody threw you a saltine, you'd probably be scrapping for it. He was hungry. So The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against stone. Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Tempted in the three areas, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, let's talk about the lust of the flesh. Eve was tempted in this point in Genesis 3:6 when she saw that the tree was good for food. And Jesus was tempted in this point in Matthew 4:3 when the devil tried to get him to turn the stones into bread. The lust of the eyes. Eve was tempted here when she saw the tree was pleasant to the eyes, pleasing to the eyes. And Jesus was tempted when the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and promised to give them to him in the exchange for worship. And the pride of life. Eve fell to the temptation to be desired to make one wise. Jesus overcame the temptation to cast himself down to prove the angels they would be the ones that would take care of him and lift him up. See, when we become born again and we remove the old and put on the new, every time we get in the Word, we read, we pray, and we obey, then we get an opportunity to get that connection, stay connected to Him in a way that's so intimate that the battle becomes easier and easier and easier and easier. But if you're not reading, praying, and obeying, that battle gets so difficult for so many. And we get to the point where we're like, well, the scriptures where we're talking about the constant battle, I want to do good, I can't do good, but it's in me, and I know I love God, and I want to serve God, but there's this constant battle. Well, this is how we start battling these things. Let's talk about it. We need to strip away the old on the outside, the darkness that was surrounded us or that's still in us. We live in darkness. We once lived in sin regularly, all the time. See, we need to pay attention and give value to the things that are important, not the things that we used to think are important. See, what am I talking about? Well, how about the things that we think are important, like what we look like? Do you think God or Jesus cares what you look like? Absolutely not. Thank you, Adrian, for agreeing with me. That's right. He does not care what you look like. In fact, here's what he cares about. He cares about having a relationship with you. He cares about your heart, and he cares about you having opportunities to be fed and serving and worshiping him. That's what he cares about. He doesn't care about what you look like. He doesn't care about how you live in. He doesn't care about what kind of car you drive in, what kind of house you live in. You know, he doesn't care about that stuff. He doesn't care about how educated you are, or if you're educated at all. He doesn't care about how much money you have. That is a huge distraction. Money messes people up. Yes, it does. Money, to the distraction of money, just causes people to lose their minds. Don't have it, gotta have it, gotta, don't have enough of it. Where can I get it? I'll do anything so I can be satisfied with it. I need to have more of it so I can do what I need to do. How about God? What is it that you want me to do? I'll just step into it and trust that you'll provide. What happened to that? Woo! The things that we have or think that we got to have. How about paying more attention to the people that we know or associate with? Oh, another one that irritates me. You got to be with the right people. Name droppers bother me. I know this person, that person, the other person. I don't care, and neither does he. What's he calling you to do? Just go do it. He doesn't care who you know and who makes you important and who you think you got to be important about, around. No, stop. Not important. Doesn't matter. How about where we go and who we hang out with or what organizations or associations we're with? Is that really important? Does God care about those things? Well, if they're things that advance the kingdom, then he's probably cool with that. If they don't, then he probably doesn't care. Here's the thing. How about some of us who walk and live in regular sin Monday through Saturday, but then step up in the church on Sunday and try to get it right? Oh, yeah, I said it. I said it. Yes, I did. See, remember, you sin because your old nature draws you into sin. So I'm going to read Romans 7 again, 14 through 25, but I'm going to read a different translation which breaks it down. This one I took from the Message and is a little bit more plain. It says, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I am full of myself after all. I love that. I love that. I actually underlined it twice and went, yes, I am full of myself after all. Boy, if we come to that revelation, things really start to get easy. Then you get to start working on you. When you can say, you know what? I'm kind of full of myself. I'm kind of smelling myself right now, and it's, you know, it's not good. So, yes, I am full of myself after all. I spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act in another, doing the things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. So here's the thing. I also underline, I decide one way, but act another. The battle. What a great explanation. And then, so if I can't be trusted to figure it out on my own. See, that's really what's happening here, is if I can't be trusted to do this thing myself. Continue reading, starting at 17 through 20. It says, but I need something more. Stop right there. I need something more. Next revelation that you need to have. I need something more. Can't do this on my own. I need help. Help, help, help. So I underlined, I needed something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Hello? Insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again and thinking that you can get yourself out of it. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. You know what I wrote in my margin? Teenagers. That is them right there. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really want to do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Even though adults have problems with this, teenagers live in that world. Especially, that's why they have a conflict with Christ. Because they're like, oh, if I follow God, then I can't do this and I can't do that. And I like my little sinful life, but I know I ain't supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Crazy conflict. I'll continue reading. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. You know you're going to make a mistake. You know you're going to follow your way instead of God's way. You know that you're going to mess it up. You know it. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. Anybody ever been tripped up? Yes, we all get tripped up. The enemy's right there going, I'm just waiting for you. You are going to fall into it, and I set the trap for you. It's coming. Here it is. I went before you set that trap, and you're going to walk right into it. Here it comes. Do you know it's coming? You may not see it, but he's setting that trap. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And then the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He, yes, amen, he acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve with all of my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Sin makes us a slave to the enemy. Sex, drugs, alcohol, what you say, how you act, how you think. Sin makes you a slave to the ways of the world. Your behavior, what you do or don't do, knowing what you should do versus what you shouldn't do. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a rotten or dead tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. See, many of us live or have lived two different lives. Might be folks in here today living two lives. I hope not. The one on the inside and the other that's on the outside. See, the one that we want everybody to see and know, and then there's that one on the inside that we hope no one gets to see and know. The one that we use the rest of the week, but the different face we put on Sunday because we're supposed to do. Oh, yeah, it's getting quiet in here. See, here's the thing. We must be careful to have a clean heart so that we will have clean words. And if we have a clean word, then our lives will show good fruit. See, in other words, a good spiritual heart bears good spiritual fruit. For the new creation on the inside, there is light inside our heart. If you are that new creation, all things inside have become new. All. See, what does God see? How does God see us? I had an illustration that I was going to show you, but I don't think we can get it, so I'm going to tell you about it. I had this picture of a gigantic iceberg. And at the picture on the iceberg, you can see that here's the water line. And above the waterline, you see the iceberg. And there's this, it's this little tiny thing of the water above the iceberg. Makes me kind of think of like the Titanic, what happened to the Titanic. It was this iceberg, and, you know, and you, that's what man sees, is what's above the waterline. Because it's what we see with our natural eyes. But then, if you could see below the waterline, it was this little tiny stub on top of this gigantic, huge, attached piece of an iceberg that was underneath. And what is underneath is what God sees in you. It's not what's on top and what everybody else sees. It's what's underneath and on the inside. See, accepting Christ for change in our lives is what we must do. We must change sometimes. If you want that change, your playground, your playmates, and your playthings. Y'all know before you got saved and before you were a new creation, when you were running in that old creation, you were running with some folks you know you didn't need to be running with, who were doing some things that caused you to do some things that you know you didn't need to be doing. And you needed to probably change your environment and get yourself out of a situation that you knew that you couldn't get out of in the first place while you were in that sinful life. You had to change your playground, your playmate, and your playthings to help you stay focused and connected to what He wanted for you. See, God will never leave you or forsake you. And that is what you can cling to. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." No matter what the battle is, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. No matter what the struggle is, no matter what somebody's trying to get you to do, get you to go someplace you don't need to go, get you to act and behave in places or go, you don't have to do that. He is with you and He's going to go before you. And I tell you what, if you're in a situation that you know is rough, that you think is going to cause you to go to a place of sin, He will always provide you a way out. He will always provide you a way out. Some of us get so clouded in our stuff of the old, we can't see it. And if you are connected, worship, praying, and ready to obey, when you get in that situation, you then see the way out. Because the Spirit will speak to you and talk to you, and you will recognize, oh, that path is probably not good for me. I'm going this way. Thank you, God, because you just protected me from something I didn't see coming. Your Spirit will stir your heart. You will know it. If you are filled with that light, you will know when something isn't right. You will just know, and it will happen. But you got to be connected. See, here's the thing. I don't come to church to meet God. I don't come to church to seek God. Because you know why? I bring Him with me. Everywhere I go, everything I do, I'm like, come on, God, we're going to go do this. Come on, God, let's go do that. Hey, what are you? And then I get to ask Him, well, what do you want me to do in this situation, God? Because here we are. And I say it, here we are. God, is you have me here. What you want me to do with this situation? I bring Him with me everywhere I go. We get to have Him when we're walking down the street. We get to have Him with us when we're driving in our car. We get to have Him with when we're in a grocery store, when we're buying groceries. We get to have Him when, so you can, if He's with you, then ask Him, what do you want me to do in this situation? He may want you to witness to the girl in the checkout. He may want you to pray for somebody coming in off the street looking for one situation, and then it'll be a different one. Ask Him what you want to do. He's right there with you all the time. You don't come here to get Him or to seek Him. He sees those bumps in the road before you do. He doesn't forget you. So it's really just us that forget Him. We need to remember to ask Him to take care of all of the things for us. Many of us face obstacles in our own, with our own thinking and our own understanding, thinking that we got this. I'm good. It's okay. I love talking to people and say, can we pray for you? No, I'm good. I'm all right. I prayed today. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah. Oh, cool. Whatever. All right. You got this. Cool. Not that I'm trying to force prayer on you, but when I hear people talking, no, I'm good. Then I know you're probably not good. Because if somebody wants to pray over you, you should be like, yes, please. Let me just pray over me. Pray over me, because even if I think I'm good, if I'm thinking that I'm good, I'm not. Here's that's the thing. If somebody says I'm good, that tells me a whole lot right there. So look, so then we think that we have this in our own understanding. Then when things don't go right in our lives, who do we call? We call him. He's saying, look, I've been trying to get your attention. I've been trying to have a relationship with you. I've been trying to tell you that I'm right here with you. You left me. I didn't leave you. I'm still here. Always have been. Stay connected. God always was there waiting for us to bring him into the situation that we failed to bring him into. Why would we ever allow darkness or our flesh to diminish our light? See, the enemy is crafty. He makes us think that we are so smart. He makes us think that we know something. He makes us think that we're educated. He makes us think that we're spiritual. He makes us think that we're more knowledgeable than the next person in something. What does all that stuff sound like to me? Sound like pride to me. Isn't that one of the sins? One of the three major ones? Absolutely. The enemy makes you think, well, if they don't get me, that's their issue. If they don't understand, that's me. I'm good. I don't need to call on God for help. Here's the thing. When we get fooled, we think we're talented. We think we have something, that our stuff just doesn't stink. We think we are just got some talent. It's me, my, this, that, the other. Oh, no, 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 no. Our egos get so big, and it's all about our thing, our ministry, our this, our that, and I'm doing this for God. Oh, because I'm doing this for God. So I'm good. Don't need you to pray for me. I don't need any help. I'm smart. I've been educated. I've been trained in this stuff. I'm good. Whoa. I just kind of want to be around humble people who just love God and want to serve God. And they don't have any plans, any agendas. They just kind of want to say, yeah, I'm here. What do you need me to do? How can I help you today? And if God says, this is how I want you to help my brother and my sister today, that's where I need you to be. And that's really kind of where I want to be. Not that God doesn't tell people specifically to do specific things, because he does, and he does all the time. But we just need to live in a place of humility. We just really need to be humble. Worship team, come on up. Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. They worship me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Their worship of me has been based on human rules that they have been taught. This is lip service. But we need to talk about some life service. How many of us, for no reason other than the Spirit moving you, fed somebody that was hungry? How many of you, for no other reason than the Spirit moving you, paid somebody else's debt when their money was tight, or forgave a debt against you? How many of you, for no other reason other than the Spirit moving you, provided an act of service that was not directly connected to the ministry or the church? So no one saw it,
No one knows about it. No one knows that you did it. I'm in the church, so this is, I need to do this so folks can recognize what I'm doing. You know, and how many of us, for no other reason other than the Spirit moving you, got involved in fellowship with other people or other community churches? Are we a church? And I'm going to say, yes, we are, because here at Broad Street, we get it. Y'all get it. But many, so many, are exclusive and not inclusive. And you all understand here what it means to be inclusive and going out and loving on people and serving the community and serving the people. We do a very good job of that. But so many are exclusive because their egos are in a whole other place. Flesh, eyes, and pride. Let's stand. If we are a new creation, our light should be so bright.